Open your Bible to the book of John, chapter number 20. Book of John, chapter number 20 this morning. You know, I'm not one to disagree with the pastor at all, but when I saw the lineup, you know, Brother Jarvis said the Lord put me on his heart. I saw the lineup for this meeting and I thought, my, I think he typed that text up minute for another Michael. And the invitation that he sent, I feel like a Shetland pony at a Clydesdale convention up here. I'm going to be honest with you. And my, what preachers, amen. And I really, Brother Jarvis, from the bottom of my heart, I'm so sorry I couldn't have been here last night and yesterday. And Brother Jones was telling me to put this meeting on my, and I've heard so much about your meeting. And after this week or this year, I'm going to try my best to get back and be in the meeting more. And but the Lord is so faithful, is he not? I appreciate that song that was just sung to our hearts, and boy, the Lord has been good through it all. It all hadn't been good, but God's been good, amen. And I sure am appreciative of that this morning. I see some familiar faces, folks that I know, and then others that I hope to get to know maybe through the coming hours of time we have together. And but I'm just so thankful to be here. I want to make good use of my time and then get out of the way in time to give Brother Rackley all the time he needs. So we're in the book of John, chapter number 20 this morning. John, chapter number 20. And I want to pick up reading, if I could, in verse number 24. John, chapter 20, verse 24. I'll set the scene for you here to bring you up to speed of what's going on in the passage. Of course, Christ has already been crucified, buried, he's resurrected, and he has already appeared to his disciples. But you and I know that one was missing that night, one by the name of Thomas, right? Thomas was not in the prayer meeting, so he missed out on Jesus coming. And so what we're finding here now is Christ appearing to the disciples a second time after his resurrection. And in verse number 24, the Bible says this, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas," it's kind of ironic if you think about it, Thomas didn't ask a question right here, but Jesus went ahead and addressed it. He knew what was said in the first meeting when he wasn't there, when Thomas said, I'm not believing until I see and until I touch. So Jesus just turns to Thomas and said, oh, by the way, Thomas, let me go ahead and deal with this while we're here. He said this to Thomas, verse 27, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, he said, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I'm interested this morning in verse number 25. Look with me if you would, please. The Bible says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now that word print there in your King James Bible is translated scar. So basically what Thomas was saying here was this, unless I can see and feel the scars, I'm not going any further on my faith journey. You and I know this about scars. Scars are places where at one time there were wounds, but those are not wounds anymore because they've healed. And so when Jesus shows up there that night post-resurrection and Thomas needs to see and touch the scars in his hands, then you and I know according there to verse number 27, Jesus responded in this manner, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now notice this. Jesus said to Thomas, if a scar is what you need, then here you go. If that's what it's going to take for you to move forward in your journey, here are my scars. For you to touch, for you to see, for you to feel. And he responded in verse 28 in this fashion, my Lord and my God. Christ used his scars, listen closely to me, church, to help the faith of others.
And since scars are the evidence of trials and pains of the past, here's the question you and I want to entertain this morning. Are we using our scars as a tool to help the faith of others? Or have the times that we've been wounded in our lives not made it to becoming a scar yet because they're just scabs? Something that all it takes is a similar circumstance arising and knocks the scab off and the wound's all fresh. And it's what we're focused on, and we're not helping nobody. Were those times in our life whenever we were wounded as Christ did with His. You and I know this about just living our life. You get wounded and then it goes through a healing process. It becomes a scab first, and then when it's really fully healed, it becomes a scar. I want to use that thought, if I could, and preach for a few minutes this morning a message entitled this, Turning Your Wounds into a Witness. Every time you and I get wounded, have been wounded, or will be wounded in the future, it can become an opportunity for God to increase your resume where you can help others who have been wounded in a similar manner. But you can't help them if you're toting around a bunch of scabs. Jesus had been to the cross. He had been wounded on Calvary. But because He is in a post-resurrected state, completely healed, Thomas said, I ain't going any farther till I see the scars. And Jesus said, well, here you go. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And moved on to become the best version of Thomas that Thomas could have ever been. Can I say this? That's exactly what God wants to do with your wounds. He wants to turn the times you've been wounded in your life into your witness. Let's pray and ask God to meet with us this morning. Father, we love You this morning because of Calvary. We thank You for Your love, Your mercy, Your goodness, and Your grace. And Lord, I want to pray for the next few minutes, though I do not know, Lord, every person's particular position in life right now. I don't know where they're at. I don't know what they've went through. But Lord, I have no doubt You burden my heart for only this message. So Lord, I want to be obedient and preach it. And God, I'm going to let You do the work. I just pray You'd use me for the next few minutes as a vessel, Lord, to get glory for Your name. Touch every heart in the house. Do a great eternal work. And we'll make sure when it's over that You and You alone get the glory, the honor, and the praise. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen and amen. I don't know about you, but have you ever prayed that prayer as a young convert? Make me like Jesus. Most of us prayed that prayer whenever we were fresh in our faith, when we were new to getting saved, whatever. We heard preaching about becoming like Christ, which is the ultimate goal that God has for each and every one of us. So we went to the altar somewhere and we prayed a prayer like this. Lord, for Your glory, I just want You to make me like You. And we didn't know what we were asking for when we prayed that, right? And then the bottom drops out somewhere along the way, and you go through times of wounding and tests and trials. And a lot of times, I don't know about you, but I found myself sometimes in the test of life and in the wounded seasons where I'm asking God to make it go away, make it better. And sometimes God has to remind me, hang on a minute, years ago you prayed to be made more like Me. And so I'm answering that prayer by allowing You to be tested. I'm answering that prayer by allowing You to go through trials. And I'm answering that prayer by allowing You to be wounded. You're never going to get to where I'm at unless you travel the road that He walked. And that's how you and I become more Christ-like. In our text, Thomas here needs to see the scars in order to move forward in his spiritual life. And here's what you and I know about the scars that he was touching that day. They came to our Savior at a very, very high price. When Isaiah was talking about Him in Isaiah 53, in verse number 5, he said this about our Lord, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His what? Stripes, we are healed. Aren't you glad today that Jesus loved us enough to pay the price that He paid and go through all of the agony, the torture, and things like that so you and I could have the Christian life that we enjoy today? And wounds are evidence that you've been in a battle. Everybody that's in here today that's in the ministry has been in battles. I want to say this to those of you that have been in the ministry for a long time. Thank you so much for not waving the white flag and quitting. For those of us that are younger in ministry, you can look around at some of these with aged experience. And I promise you today that if you were to sit down across from them at a table, they can tell you some war and horror stories that might would make you second guess what you're doing with your life. But I'm here to tell you the good news is this right here. They are here as a witness that the wounds that ministry and life will bring to you does not have to sideline you. That's right. As a matter of fact, the same God that has gotten these aged men through their battles is the same God that called you, the same God that you serve, the same God that can get you through past the hurt, past the pain, into a day and time whenever, as we see Christ here in our text, he can actually get you to the place where your life's not dominated by the wounds, but it becomes part of what you use to move others in their faith down the line. Now, medically speaking, here's what we know about scars. Scars form in our life whenever this outer layer of the skin called the dermis gets damaged in some way, shape, or form. And as soon as it gets damaged, the way God created our bodies to work is collagen fibers begin to mend that wound and begin to heal it. And once it is at its apex or fullness of being healed, it turns into what is called a scar. Now, that begs the question this morning. Listen to me. Everybody has been and will be wounded. Here's the question for you and I this morning. Do we have scabs because the wound hadn't healed, or do we have scars? Now, sometime in your Christian life, you're going to have a scab. There are going to be times when you get wounded, it's so fresh, it hadn't even had time to heal yet. But just understand this, every time you get wounded, God's desire is to heal the wound in such a manner that it becomes part of your witness to where it's no longer dominating your life. It's no longer something that gets your attention, your energy, your focus. But instead, when you meet other people going through exactly what you're going through or what you've been through, you take that scar and you let the Lord use you to help them. Here's what we know about scars, those of you that have them physically in your life, they're insensitive areas. As a matter of fact, listen to me closely. If you, I know I have scars on my head from being a dumb kid, but I don't think about them anymore because they don't hurt anymore, right? As a matter of fact, my barber will say, "Well, there's a spot back there." I said, "Well, there's a lot of spots going on back there right now. There's one big one that keeps expanding territory and running off follicles. I wish you could deal with him, but he'll never help me with that, right?" But I said, "Oh, that was a bike riding scar when I was a kid. That's when I fell out of a tree when I was a kid. I forget it's back there until somebody else points it out because it's a scar." But if the wound in your life has not made it to that place yet, and if it's still a scab, what you're going to find out is this right here, is that it's sensitive. Scars are insensitive. Scabs, on the other hand, are very sensitive. As a matter of fact, if they get bumped, those of you that have been wounded any kind of way, you know they hurt. Now they can start bleeding again. They can get reopened up again. And can I say this? You'll know, listen to me closely, you'll know if you have a scab instead of a scar because something might have happened in your life and now it's 5 years old, it's 10 years old, it's 15 years old. But when somebody touches it, it's like it happened yesterday. You ever hear somebody talk about a situation, and don't get me wrong, I'm not in any way being condescending when I say this. You ever heard somebody talk about a situation in their life with so much hurt? I mean, it's almost like, it's so real when they talk about it, and then you find out it happened 20 years ago. Right? And we all know sometimes the wounds that we get in this life, some of them are so deep and come and you don't just get over them overnight. It takes some time to heal. But I'm just saying this, that's a scab, that's not a scar. Because what will happen in a situation like that is you're still reflecting and living in and dealing with that in a very fresh manner. You're not talking about the after effect. You're not talking about the place of how you healed from it, how God got you through it. And can I say, you'll know you got a scar, not a scab, whenever you see the individuals that were responsible for your wounding and you get in a circumstance, a situation that reminds you of it, but it doesn't dominate your thoughts anymore. It's just a fleeting, passing thought that comes and goes. Here's what we know about scars this morning. They can only come through pain, right? But if I understand my Bible right and the way God has orchestrated the Christian life, the faith life, he's already told us that that's how we grow the most. Peter said it like this in 1 Peter 5:10, "But the God of all grace who hath called us into eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Not before, not without, but after that you've suffered. Suffering is as much a part of the Christian life as anything else. And I'm going to be honest with you, if you and I are ever going to reach our full potential, listen closer to me this morning, you'll have to be wounded. But your wounds do not have to be your story. As a matter of fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 in verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul addressed the church at Corinth in this manner. He said this, "Blessed be God, even our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." And then he said this in the next verse, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation." That's not all he said, though, because then he goes on to say this. The purpose of his comforting us is, he says, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, here's what happens, friend. God allows you and I to get wounded in this life. Then, Brother Willis, he comforts us. He heals our wound. Turns that wound into a scar. And then when you meet other people that are going through similar things that you've already gotten victory over, God reminds you of how he got you through it. And he lets you look at them and use your testimony of recovery and healing to help somebody out. Listen, we pray things like this: God, use me for your glory. Well, I'm going to have to wound you to do that. I'm going to have to let you get wounded. I'm going to heal you. Turn your scab into a scar, and then you're going to sit across the table from somebody or get a phone call one day, and they're going to say, here's what I'm going through. And under your breath, you're going to chuckle and say, well, I promise you one thing. God can get you through it. Amen. Well, I understand exactly what you're talking about. Now, Brother Jarvis, the only alternative is this. If I'm not willing to go through the wounded seasons of life, I'm minimizing my resume to the place God doesn't have as much use for me as he has from somebody who's been wounded and healed. Wounded and healed. Wounded and healed. Now, let me tell you why this is such an important issue to consider. We're living in a hyper-offended culture. Have you noticed that? I mean, we're living in a damn time where people get offended for nothing. I think they get up every day and look for things to be offended about. And here's how that's going to affect the church in days to come. It's going to stunt our growth and make us so spiritually immature that we're going to have less of an impact in days to come than we've ever had in the past. Because if this is the pathway that God has chosen to mature us and to grow us up and to make us usable in a very versatile way to where we can help more people, if it comes through wounded, then guess what? We're going to have to learn how to walk through those seasons. And instead of getting so offended by the woundings, learn God's got a purpose in this. If I let him heal me, then guess what he can do? He can use it down the road to do a great work in somebody else's life. Now, just real quickly, I want to throw some things at you. When I was looking up, I didn't know, there's not, the Bible doesn't say a ton about scars. It says a little bit about scars. And so I hopped out and went and did a little bit of medical research. And I said, okay, well, then what dictates how you heal once you've been wounded? And here's what I found. Five things from the medical community that tells us how our body physically heals and what dictates that. Number one, this is so interesting. Your overall health plays a huge role in how you heal. So in other words, when we get wounded, if we're already unhealthy, meaning our prayer life's dried up to nil, we've been out of our Bible, we're hit and miss in church, which this is not a problem, hopefully, for those in the building. I'm just saying this. When you get wounded, what's going to dictate how you heal, if you recover, if that thing goes from a scab to a scar, is going to be how healthy you are. You know this as well as I do, whether it be from the standpoint of a pastor, missionary, evangelist, or just a layperson. You've seen some people go through a speed bump in life and get knocked out of the saddle. Yeah. And you're like, then you've got people over here and it looks like they're going through a Job-type trial. And you look at them and you see the grace of Almighty God working. You're thinking to myself, my, what a Savior to be able to get them through such a storm, right? Amen. Well, I'm going to promise you this. The overall health of that individual played a huge role. Amen. Why does that matter? For you can't afford to get unhealthy. That's right. You can't afford to get unhealthy in your Christian life. Amen? Secondarily, we also learn this. The severity of the scar plays a role in how it actually heals or if it does. The Bible even tells us in Proverbs 18:19 that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Right. You say, well, how do I affect that? I mean, how does that affect me and how do I dictate that? You and I need to get to the place where we are hard to offend. We need to get to the place where we put our feelings in a right place, which means we die to ourselves and get to the place where it takes a whole lot to even stir our waters when it comes to being offended. I don't want to be the kind of person that gets offended over nothing. Right? I learned this, that your tolerance level has a lot to do with how you heal. Think about this. We're, most of us, I'm assuming in the building today, this is a preacher's jubilee, but I'm assuming most people here are in ministry. So that means whenever we were called and we received that call, we accepted that call, we need to ask ourselves, what did we sign up for? I mean, I know I had some strange ideas, Brother Jones. I thought whenever I got saved, you know, that started preaching the word, everybody's going to love me. That's a joke. Amen. I thought, man, you can go out there and start winning people to Christ and it's going to be wonderful. Thankfully, I had a pastor that didn't hold back the truth about ministry. We sat me down and we had transparent conversations. And he said things like this: "Son, let me tell you something. The ones that carried your banana boxes into the parsonage will carry them right back out." Hey, man. The Bibles you sign, listen to me now, on Sunday morning might be marking your name out on Sunday night. You just got to get ready for the reality of it, son, okay? Love everybody, trust no one. But then you got to learn to trust, because Jesus, if you're not trustable, or if you can't trust nobody, you're not trustworthy. So basically what it says is right here: you're signing up for a wonderful life of serving Jesus, and when this thing's over, you will have the marks on you to prove you've been through the battle. You know why? I'm so glad he was very transparent with me over that, because I'll be honest with you, as those things have happened in the ministry from time to time, I've not been sucker punched. But a lot of our healing from these wounds comes from our expectation, from what we actually, our ability to have a tolerance level. And then lastly, it says this when it comes to healing your scar or your wound from a scab to a scar. A lot of it's got to do with your outlook, your opinion on things. You ever met people that the sky's always falling? Now, there are going to be some times in mind in your life when the sky falls. But if every little issue, if every little battle you face is a Goliath, then what will happen is you'll be so overloaded with wounds that you'll succumb to just the overall weight of what ministry brings to your life, okay? So let me hop in so that I'm not too long in preaching. I want to show you a few things here about from our text about looking at how scars can minister to other people. The first thing we notice, I've got three of these, and I'm going to talk to you for a moment at the end of the message about how wounds heal, okay? Notice this right here. The first thing, the reason that you and I should want our wounds to be healed and become scars so they can be used of God, is in our text, the first thing we find out about scars is scars move the heart of the suspicious. In our text this morning, here in the book of Luke, chapter number 24, you find that Thomas here, though he had walked with the disciples, with Jesus, for 3.5 years, he had seen the miracles. He had heard the message. He'd been there for every bit of it. But he comes to a place in his life, Brother Rackley, where he hits a roadblock. And he basically says this right here: "I ain't going any farther until I see the scars." He's suspicious about it. He knew the resurrection was something Jesus had preached and told them about many, many times. He knew what the message was all about. And here he is on the backside of it. He missed the prayer meeting, and they're telling him, "We're here to tell you, you wasn't here, but we saw him again." Yeah. He's like, "I don't know, man. I don't know. I know what he said, but you telling me, I don't even know if I trust y'all." That's what he's saying, right? After 3.5 years, they've been through the ringer, and he's like, "I don't know, I don't trust you other guys." He's suspicious. And when Jesus walks in that day, he doesn't berate Thomas. He says, "Okay, I get it, you've hit a roadblock." Sometimes the people we pastor, they may have been with us 10, 15, 20 years. And then we get ready to go into a stage and leading our church family into an arena of faith we've never been before, and they might be a little suspicious. Now, that doesn't mean all of them's turned into devils overnight. Right. And that doesn't mean they've switched teams and they're not trying to hurt us. Maybe though, what they need to see is some scars. Maybe you need to be able to turn your resume back around and say, "Well, you remember whenever we done such and so, and you were kind of a little bit suspicious about that. But remember what happened? Remember whenever we had to go through this faith trial? You remember how God come through for us?" Right? So what our scars do is here's what you're going to find is as you minister in your community, you're going to win people to Christ. They're going to come in and get saved by God's grace. And this is not an uncommon problem that young converts face. Maybe since they weren't church before, what have you there, their budget's already maxed to the brim. And then they're at church 3 weeks and they hear about this thing of tithing and giving offerings. And then they hear about the missions program and they come to you as a pastor and say, "Hang on a minute, man. We can barely rub two nickels together at the end of the week. And you're telling me God wants 10% plus an offering and then a missions offering on top of that. You're telling me that?" And then you're going to be looking at them and say, "You know what? I remember getting saved and being young in the Lord. And I remember what it was like for the budget to be so tight you couldn't wring it out with nothing left when you got done with it. Let me tell you what we did. We just trusted God. And let me tell you what happened. We never missed a meal." I'm not asking you to trust me. I'm asking you to trust Him. Right? There's going to be a lot of suspicion that we face. Listen now, but unless we're willing to go through it and heal from it and have the scars to prove that we have, then guess what? We're not going to have a witness to be able to use for God. First of all, scars, listen, now they move the suspicious. Number two, if you're taking notes, you can write this down as well. Not only do scars, our scars move the suspicious, but they also reveal the Savior. Are you still in Luke 24? You're in Luke 20? No, you're in John. Go to the book of Luke real quickly. Luke 24, and I'll stay right here for the rest of the message. Our scars reveal the Savior. You know what the young converts in our churches and in the lost community that we minister in need to see more of from us? Jesus. Less flesh and more Jesus. Are you in Luke 24? Look in verse number 13, if you would. The Bible says this. You know the story well. This is the story of the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, right? And behold, two of them that went the same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. The Bible says in verse 14, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. They were talking about the historical part of the life of Christ, death, burial, all that stuff. Verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So you know the story. He walks up, becomes part of the conversation. He's walking with them, and they don't even recognize it's him. But something interesting happens. Look down in verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them. So they've got to their location, they've sat down to eat a meal. And he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And verse 31 says, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. What changed? Look what happens next. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Look in verse 34. And here's the report saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So how did they walk with him in the Emmaus Road, get to the location and still not discovered who he was until he broke bread? Why? Because they saw his scars. Boom! Light went off. They said, oh my goodness. This is him. The resurrected Jesus! Been with us the whole time and we didn't even know it was him. So then they get up, run, find the disciples. Y'all ain't gonna believe this. Y'all ain't gonna believe it. He's alive. Oh my, is he alive? And let me tell you how I know. He was sitting there eating with us, broke bread. I saw his scars. I knew it was him. Boom, then he's gone. But I seen him. I seen him. Now, can I say this? Listen to me. The community around us isn't seeing Jesus when they see us act fleshly and ungodly, arguing with one another, hating one another, not having anything to do with one another, mad at each other. You say, yeah, but you see, and here's the thing about it. I promise you what wasn't part of that conversation on the Emmaus Road. There was never one time on that Emmaus Road walk did Jesus bring up the kangaroo court that condemned him. The sham trial, what happened to him in the praetorium, how they spit upon him, plucked his beard. That wasn't part of his conversation. If it would have been, they would have known him immediately. He expounded unto them the scriptures. You know why he wasn't talking about the cross and the praetorium and all the wicked things were done to him? He healed from it. He was far past it. And so whenever he broke the bread, because he hadn't breathed a word yet, they said, oh my. You see them hands? And I hate to be the bearer of bad news, y'all, but listen. We serve the same God they served 20, 30, 40, 100 years ago. God's not changed any. The problem is that we're showing the world less Jesus than we ever have. And here's the problem. We're identifying all these other reasons as to why we're not seeing great moves of God in our day and why there's no revival. But the truth is, it's just the man in the mirror. It's just the man in the mirror. And so you want me to tell you why it's so healthy to get to the place in your life where you're willing to let that wound heal and become a scar? Because it reveals the Savior. Lastly, I'll give you this before I finish up here momentarily. Not only does our scars, listen to me closely now, not only do the scars in our life move the suspicious and reveal the Savior, but lastly, it calms the fears of the saints. Look in verse 36 of Luke 24. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" He said this, verse 39, they're all tore up. And what does he say? "Behold, my hands and my feet." You're afraid? Look at these scars. I'm here to tell you, the Father's going to take care of you. It's going to be all right. There's nothing to be worried about. Amen. Now listen, for us older guys in ministry, and I'm somewhere probably in the middle of that, how's the next generation of young preachers going to step off into the waters of serving Jesus full-time in ministry if all they're encountering that went before them are a bunch of wounded soldiers talking about their scabs? What they need are some men who've been through the battle, got wounded, and have scars. Where they can look at me and you whenever they're scared, and we can say, "Listen, I promise you one thing. I can't promise you you're not going to get wounded. I can't promise you it won't hurt. I can't promise you you won't bleed. But I can promise you this. Our God can heal that if you'll let Him, and turn it into your war story. Instead of the trumpet that you blow every day that brings God absolutely no glory." Now give me just a handful of minutes. I want to show you something. This would be crazy for me to tell you about the value or witness of your wounds whenever they become a scab if I didn't tell you how to heal after it happened. See, everybody, as I said earlier, is going to get wounded. So the common question when you hear a message like this, "Well, okay, well then how do I heal?" Okay, you got my attention. I understand the value of a scar. I need to heal. How do I heal? Well, let's just look at the life of Jesus real quickly, and we'll be finished in about 5 minutes. You ready? You still in Luke 23? Look in verse 33. Everything you find about Christ healing and his wounds becoming scars happens from the time of his crucifixion to the time he stands before the disciples. Are you in Luke 23? Look in verse 33. The Bible says this. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. That means that's where the wounds took place, right? And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then look in verse 34, very next verse. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, the only way that your wounds will ever become the scars that God can use in your life, if they came to you at the hands of people, you're going to have to practice some exponential forgiveness. That's how his wound become a scar. Now, it's tough because we still have a flesh, do we not? And the natural response to somebody that wounds you is either fight or flight, and to perceive that individual as an enemy. But hang on a minute. If I know that the Lord told me when I got started in this that only by suffering would I grow, and if the whole goal of our existence is to become more like Jesus, then if he was wounded at the hand of sinful men, guess what? We will be wounded at the hands of sinful men. And you know the best way that you can ever find forgiveness in your heart when you're wounded at the hands of sinful men? Listen to me closely. Realize you've also been one of the sinful men who have wounded others. So if it really comes down to making a case and taking it before the righteous judge, if it's based on resume, I really want to forgive because I sure do need it. And what would it be like to go before God, Brother Jarvis, and say, "Lord, the reason I never was able to get past that wound was because I didn't think I deserved that." And then the Lord look at us and say, "Well, what about these people you wounded that didn't deserve it either?" Can I tell you this? If you think you ain't never wounded nobody right now, your problem probably ain't you wound, it's your self-righteousness. Okay? Everybody, as a pastor, I've been wounded by congregants, and I've wounded some congregants. One of the greatest days in my life was when God made me go to apologize. I didn't stutter when I said that. When God made me apologize to congregants that I had wounded by fleshly means of ministry. You say, did you quit preaching the Bible? Not a lick. Because I didn't offend them preaching the Bible. I offended them being stupid. You know God's talking to you whenever He calls your behavior out in the secret place, tells you exactly what you did, exactly what you said, and to who, and says, now I expect an apology expediently. And you know what'll break that out of a young man? Having to apologize for it. Just going to be honest with you. The crow pie don't taste good no matter what you put on it. Amen. And so I learned my lesson real quick. You better speak softly and slowly. Calculate your actions. Get along with the Lord and make sure before you go to that pulpit that the anger stays behind. Amen. And you're walking in there and standing in that office and representing that the one that called you to do what you're doing with integrity and with a spirit-filled heart. Because if not, later you're going to have to apologize for something. So we see, number one, it has to be. Listen to me close. If you're going to heal, you're going to have to, first of all, forgive those who have wounded you. Number two, starting in verse 44, something interesting happens. The Bible says, and it was about the sixth hour, there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was rent in the mist. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands commend I my spirit. And having said thus, watch this now, He gave up the ghost. If you're taking notes, write this down. Not only are you going to have to forgive those that wound you, but you're going to have a funeral for the flesh. While he's wounded, fresh, he forgives those who wounded. Listen now, before he ever appears to the disciple, there is a funeral for the flesh. He says what? It's finished. He gives up the ghost. If you were to keep reading there in Luke 23, you'd find out in verse 53, they take his body off of the cross, wrap it in its linen shroud, lay it in a borrowed tomb. Flesh is dead. And you know what stops us a lot of times from getting to the place where our wounds become scars? Flesh. That's why in the book of Galatians chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul is listing, listen to me now, the works of the flesh, he lists things that would be a complete roadblock to our healing like this. Are you ready? Hatred. These are works of the flesh. Variance. Emulations. Strife. Seditions. And every one of them is something in the flesh that gets riled up because of what it feels like is an injustice and seeks retaliation. Maybe not physically, but building a wall. I'll never let you in again. I'll never love you again. I'll keep you at bay the rest of my days. There's got to be a funeral for the flesh. If I read my Bible right, that's what we're supposed to do anyway, right? Paul said it like this, I die daily. The third thing that's necessary in you and I, healing the wounds in our life so that they can be the scars God uses, is found in Luke 24, verses 1 through 3. And if you're taking notes, here's the point. After you forgive those who wound you and have a funeral for your flesh, you got to then move forward in resurrection power. The Bible says in Luke 24, verse number 3, and they entered in, talking about when they come to the tomb, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. They get there, he's gone. He's up. He's now walking in resurrection power. Now, if I remember correctly, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 6, when describing what happens at our spirit baptism into the body, we're baptized into Christ, Christ is placed inside of us, tells us shortly after that in chapter 6, a few verses later, I believe it is in verse number 11, that we should reckon ourselves dead, dead indeed in the sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you say, preacher, how in the world do I ever take this wound that I'm carrying now and let God turn it into a scar so that wound can be my witness? You're going to have to forgive those who wound you. You're going to have to do it. You're going to have a funeral for your flesh, and you're going to have to get up and move on in resurrection power. I'm not asking us something this morning that's outside of our control. I'm just reminding us of what God said we ought to be doing anyway. And life and ministry is way too short to live it nursing a wound when God could heal it and make it something in your life that would strengthen your witness. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Jarvis.